pathway leading for all the winter, all the fall. Sing it over and over again. Christ receive it, sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive it, sinful man. And so on in Rule 161.
Then Jesus will receive, down this word of grace to all, hear the heavenly pathway lead, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receive the sinful man, make a
multiply.
started a little early. Hymn number 117. 117, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joyland is crowned thy day. He called thee in sorrow and pain. The refrain is, O churn while the Savior in mercy is waiting. The steer for the heart of life. How do you know that your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight? So on, number 117.
Again, good evening to all who came out. Weather's snow's trying to get us, but I think I hope it's not too bad. We can We're nice and warm and comfortable here tonight. But before we open God's Word and share with you my testimony tonight, let's ask God's blessing on our gospel meeting together. Almighty God and Father, we bow in Thy holy presence, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the freedom of this country that enables us to gather publicly and to proclaim the Word of God. How we seek to open the Scriptures and show from it the God's plan of a Savior, one who came to pay the price for sin, that each one could trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, by trusting in Him, their sins could be wiped away, and Father, they could know peace with God and eternity in heaven. Father, what a big subject this is, and Father, how important it is, and how many of us have experienced this, and give help in this meeting, Father, to share the working in our lives and to open the gospel and show from the Scriptures how God reaches and saves souls in real life. So we ask that give us help with this, and as we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just as we were closing that second hymn, just this other hymn kind of came to mind. It's funny, you know, when I sit down to preach, and it's something I don't do very often, but I try to think of the what's in my mind and what God has put in my heart, and again, giving my testimony, thinking back on my own experience, what was it that really went through the struggle of being saved? And I know often we've heard that it's been said that people say, well, it's so simple. Well, when you're sitting there, as I recall I was a number of years ago, it's not simple. It's a great struggle in your life, and you're trying to figure it out. But I remember singing this last hymn, and verse 3 said that, O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee, and what if he should strive nevermore? And a real scary thing came over my heart, thinking that, you know, here I am, I have the privilege to hear the Word of God, and I believe that I was hearing the real truth from God's Word, and the few times I had in my life. And that was pretty scary to think of, what if God wasn't giving me these chances anymore? This was my chance, my opportunity to get it settled. So I just really came upon my heart just a few moments ago. I wanted to share that with you. And I'd like to open God's Word to John chapter 3 and share with you a verse that was big in my mind when I was saved. John chapter 3 in the very last verse. John 3 and 36 reads that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. So he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that's a verse that in my mind gave me a choice. It told me there was no gray area. It's either you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He offers everlasting life, and if you don't, there's something else for you. But I'd like to read another verse. In fact, you don't have to turn to your scriptures, John 3 and 16, because that verse tells the solution to this whole issue. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's the good part of this. So when I first heard the gospel, I was living here. My home and my family were in Halifax, but I came to accept a job contract for the federal government as a manager for a youth project here called Katimovic. And I arrived here in the fall of 1983, and my contract was to have me here for approximately a year. And in the fall of 1984, I came to know my wife of today, and her sister mentioned to Beth and invited us both out, who were kind of seeing each other at the time, mentioned that there was some gospel meetings. And Murray and Jim Jarvis from Newfoundland were preaching. And I came in this very building and sat down, usually on this side, about two-thirds back. And for the first time, I heard the gospel preached. Now, was it the first time I'd seen a Bible or heard the Word of God opened or been to church? Absolutely not. Another thought that came to me this week, I was reading some old tracts, and I came across across a tract that Walter Gustafson had written. And the title was something like Sincere or Sincerely Wrong. And it got me thinking of my upbringing, because I came from a family that one would probably describe as being quite religious. I was brought up in an organized religion. I went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school. I did everything. My folks were extremely involved with things that were going on. And there was no question whether I was going to church a day or what we were doing. But the church I went to was more of an institution. They had ceremony and different things around it that some other folks in the audience grew up with as well. They knew that. But when I came here that fall of 84, first time I heard the gospel preached. Now, the word gospel was familiar to me because every time I went to church on a Sunday morning, there was a reading from the gospel, from the gospels, meaning the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I always heard a little story. And then the man who would officiate the ceremony or this church service would always speak on a little bit. But the preaching I heard that first time was unlike anything I'd ever heard before, because it was telling me that I had to be saved. And it explained to me for the first time why the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, why He died and rose again. And it also opened to me, just in very, very short time, very few meetings, that the front two-thirds of the book, the Old Testament, really did fit with the front of it. Because I didn't understand that. I knew a little bit about there were prophecies and stories from old Bible stories, and I must say that I didn't know the Bible stories like the children here do. But it really opened my eyes, and I heard things that I had never heard before. So I should say that at the end of that series of meetings, while I was greatly touched and realized something really opened inside me, I didn't get saved then. What happened was my job came to an end, my contract was at an end, and my decision followed that I would move back to Halifax, and I went back to work, and I finished my degree at the same time, and just kind of went on with life. I moved back because I didn't have a place where my own. I moved back in with my family at home, my mother, father, and my younger sister, and almost resumed life much the same. And I say that because when I went back to church, it was never the same. Now all of a sudden I was listening, I was reading, was looking at, and I brought a Bible with me, and I would read the scriptures. And funny, the Bible, while it was always present in our home, while it was a religious home, was never an open book. It wasn't. Could I recite any verses? No. I didn't know a gospel verse. I wouldn't have had. I don't think I could have quoted one verse at all. Could I quote you a lot of the old stories? Not very well. So for the first time, these became interesting to me. And I started really to, from that point on, my relationship with God was completely questioned. So a few years went by, and that girl that I was seeing, I kept coming back to Sussex. And, we made plans, and we married and settled here, and I had folks that I had got to know during the meetings we'd become friends, and I had another chance to go out to another invitation to some more gospel meetings. Well, those meetings were 4 years later, and they were again in this very hall, and Murray and Peter Orzak were running those meetings. And at the time, I found myself in a kind of a difficult spot in my life. I was working. I had a job that I greatly enjoyed and worked, but there was some turmoil and things, and I found myself left my work and kind of in an empty, not quite sure where things were going. So then I heard about the meetings. Well, I guess I felt a little down on when things would come, but when the meetings were on, it couldn't have been a better time because I had no excuses. I was working around the house a little bit, and I would get a visit after attending the gospel meeting. Peter and Murray would show up, and always enjoyed seeing them. And, you know, they would... I could see now they just kind of wanted to see where my thought process was. Where was I? Was I lost yet? Now, I say that, lost, because... We read, we sung through this hymn, one word that we see a lot there was the word sinner. And again, that was a word to me in time past as someone who was, you know, someone who's bad. Someone who broke the law or, you know, someone, but I'd never really, did I see myself there? Well, the gospel meeting started to locate me a little bit as a sinner. But did I really realize I needed to be saved? What I did realize was that there was God had a plan, and I didn't completely understand it yet. But as those meetings started to go on, I started to realize that I was a sinner. And if I was a sinner, therefore I needed to be forgiven. I needed God's salvation, and I need the Lord Jesus Christ. So after a couple weeks of gospel meetings, I started to realize that I wanted this. I wanted to be saved. But it's not... I guess it was one day when Murray and Peter... In fact, Murray still talks about this. They asked me a question. And I don't recall exactly what the question was, but I guess I had a pretty blank look on my face, and they decided it was time to leave. Because apparently I was getting pretty concerned. And at the time, there was a brother in the assembly who I had... got friendly with, kind of had a nice communication with, and if I was in St. John on business or anything, I made it a point to have lunch with him every now and again. And I don't know, I felt I could really communicate with this gentleman, so I called Bill Gresh and I asked if he was available for lunch one day, and anyway, I went in to see him, and long and the short was Bill couldn't sneak out for lunch, but he said, you come down to the office, so... Anyway, Bill, as I was trying to realize, like, how do I get this? How do I figure this out? Because I want to be saved. I know God got something for me. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is part of it. And I believe He died. And I believe He died for my sin. But how do I get saved? How do I make this work? How do I connect it? And I remember Bill pulled a little yellow post-it note about maybe 3 inches square and drew a line. And showed God's over here and I'm on the other side of that line. And just a simple thought that I had to come as close as I could. I can't really describe it. I just remember picturally. I don't remember exactly what I was thinking, but it showed me that I had to come to Him. It wasn't anything I could do. It was all done. And still trying to figure this out. But I felt something was... It wasn't about something I could do, or I could hold my breath, or I could say a magic prayer, or anything like that. It wasn't like that. I knew that. It was something that really had to be something I wanted more than anything. And later that week, there was a couple meetings that went on, and after preaching, Peter said something about if you really want to be saved, if you really want this, if you're really troubled, then you shouldn't be able to get out of your chair and go home. That would be a difficult thing for you to do. Something to that effect. And I had trouble getting out of my chair. I was really concerned. So I decided I was going to go home and I was going to get this thing settled. And actually that happened a couple times. But I was going to go home. I was just determined. I have to get this done. And again, I was off work. So I had time if this was really chewing on me. But one thing that really impacted on me was that when I was working on the roof on the little house at home. And I'm sitting on the roof, and I'm not great with heights anymore. I used to be, but I wasn't great on heights. If I felt anything slipped, you'd be scared you'd fall and break a leg or something. Well, there's a whole new fear over me now. Because I realized if I fell off that roof, I might fall into eternity. And I'd be lost forever. And a fear came over me that I had never felt ever before. And it must have taken me 15 minutes to get from where I was on the roof over the ladder and moving ever so slowly. It would have been something funny for someone to watch. But inside, I was just absolutely terrified. I was scared to drive. Because what would happen? What if I didn't get this settled before something happened to me? I was truly, at that point, sincerely lost and desperate, because there was nothing I wanted more than to be saved. So I went to a meeting again. And I hoped that through him or something, that whatever it was would get me, would just take a grip of me and put me out of this misery. And once again, the meeting came and went, and I mean, it all made sense to me. I could see it, and I wanted this so bad, but it just wasn't there. So one night I went home, and for reasons I don't recall, I think Beth was home alone, and I got there later, and I told her I wanted to go upstairs. I didn't want to answer the phone or anything, and sure enough, I think the phone rang two or three times. Any distraction. But I went upstairs to this little house, and I got on my knees, and I was just exasperated, and I just got before God and prayed, and I read for a while, and at some point I just completely gave up, and I said, I can't figure this out. I want to be saved. And about that time, it just, something came over me, made me realize, well, I don't have to suffer. I don't have to die, because the Lord Jesus Christ did everything for me. By trusting in Him, I could just like the light went on, that I realized then there was no reason for me to be burdened, no reason to worry where I was going, because somebody paid the price. There was nothing I could ever do. And the reality of that night is something I carry with me today, because I was peace came over me that I understood. That for the first time, while we sing our hymns very light, lighthearted, and we just run through the words, when we sing a refrain, Jesus died for me, it was absolutely real at that point. And that really is what I've trusted in. So I ask you, if you're struggling with this, is this something that something you want? Is this something you've really tried to settle? I talked to folks who are really trying to hold on to something in their church. They're trying to hold on to something that someone tells them, or hold on to something they could possibly do. And we realize that, I know I had a conversation with a gentleman I worked with not long ago, and it really comes very clear. I think I understood that this gentleman was probably saved based on his reaction, but it went something like this, that so many people are trying to live a life of good works, trying to earn something from God. And how can we possibly improve upon the death of His Son and what He did? There's nothing that could ever come close. In fact, even thinking we could do something is an insult to God with that. But a Christian lives to do good works, not to earn anything, but an appreciation for what he has. An appreciation to honor and to honor the God who saved him, and to be a testimony and someone trusts, bring a respect and an example that would let other people see the joy in your life and the appreciation in your life for what God's done for you. It's not about us in any way. It is the most personal decision between you and God. There's nothing closer. There's nothing more direct than your salvation. And while in looking back in my being brought up, it was about family, and it was about going to church as a family, and understanding things as a family. It's not about family. It's about you. Your individual one and you. Now, when today, my family is a big line in my family, because I believe and enjoy something that they don't. And I just pray to live before them with wisdom and show them that what I have and where I believe it. Now, I have one of my parents would be quite well-read and knowledgeable, would like to argue anything with you. But there's nothing that shakes me from the truth that I found in this book, and that which you see in the... And we try to share from the gospel. But That verse, if there's one verse you want to bring to heart and to learn, it's all there. For God so loved the world. I mean, how can you imagine how much more love one could have for the world than to actually offer one's own son? I remember when my son, when he was little and could sit on my knee, and a couple sitting in our knees here. I mean, how precious are they to us? But to think of giving them for someone who thinks nothing of us, no respect. I mean, here, God was someone I turned my back on. God was someone I had no, didn't even know him. But he sent his son for me before I even knew him. The gospel is all in that. He sent his so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But here's the thing for you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Be spared from that. Because God, I mean, anyone that hears me pray knows that I marvel at the marvelous, beyond size, grace and mercy that God shows us. We deserve punishment. Because if there's but one sin in our life, we deserve God's punishment for it. That's God's mercy. But he's shown us not only mercy, he's shown us a grace, something we don't deserve. A forgiveness and a promise of a peace to come that we can only imagine. We can't imagine how great it is. But you know, if you think being saved is paying a price, it's a release. I've never heard anyone ever show any regret, despite anything they turned their back on in their family or personal or friends. That's gone in no time. The riches you get in salvation and the peace it gives you in this life and the knowledge of one to come is beyond measure. I just pray that if it's something that you're looking at or something that you're troubled with or something in your heart, that you will look to the one who, and the only one who can reach and save you. Marvel at God's mercy and his grace. And you could be saved this very night. We pray that's your portion this night.